Hey guys, it's Matt here, and I got a story for you. When I was a kid, I was playing hockey, and oh man, there was this one year, this one team, we could not beat these guys. They were all over us. They were competitive games, though. They were tight, but we just could not beat them. And I remember the last game of the year, it was up against this team, and we were gearing up. We were like, we have to get these guys. When we won that last game, it was so satisfying because we finally got the victory over the team that had dummied us, that had dominated us for so long. I think this is the same thing with sexual brokenness, with sexual sin, where there's been brokenness in our lives and the enemy has come and taken ground and he's dominated us for so long, but we get to make a difference. We get to be part of a message and a mission of freedom. It is such a cool opportunity. So I want to invite you, men and women of any age, to be part of the Action Squad. The Action Squad is something that we're putting together right now. We're looking for 100 people to be on the Action Squad. There's going to be some competitive nature to it. There's prizes. And we're going to work together to help produce a documentary that is literally going to change the world. We're featuring stories of sexual brokenness, of people who have been restored and redeemed, reconciled to God and to people in their lives. And we're going to feature these stories in this world-class documentary that will be a resource for churches to host movie nights, for small groups to watch together, for families to watch and be inspired by. And it's going to highlight the problem in the church, but also show the power of God that is at work when we bring this stuff to light. And so if you want to be part of the Action Squad and help us put this documentary together, I would love for you to go to restoredministries.ca/action squad. You can watch a 10-minute video there that I put together on what it can look like for you to join us in this mission and be part of putting this documentary together. So restoredministries.ca/action squad. Hope to see you there.
Welcome to the Pure Victory Podcast, full of hot tips to help you win at sex, conquer porn, and find purpose in staying free forever. Here are your hosts, Matt Klein and Braden Hafner.
Hey, welcome back to Pure Victory Podcast. Matt here, Braden here.
Forget your name?
Yeah, no, I was like, what are we?
It's been a long week and it's only Monday, hey?
Yeah, that's right. Is it Monday? No, it's Tuesday.
It's Tuesday. Well, there we go. I don't even know what day it is.
Exactly. We're going to get things on track. Thankfully, we have Dr. Kim here who's going to help us out
to guide us. We have selfish reasons for him on.
Oh, I love struggling publicly and other people are like, oh, I can do things too.
Exactly.
Yes, that's right.
None of us are perfect. So. No, I'm excited today to talk about narcissism. I've been following Dr. Kim. He didn't even know that before he reached out, but been following him for a while. And my wife and I love the Awesome Marriage Instagram page. And not only are you and Nancy super helpful, you're also super funny. And
so
we really, really appreciate and I've got a lot from what you put out there. And so when you reached out, it was awesome. Had a chance to speak with you on your podcast and just wanted to, I mean, there's so much wisdom we can get from you, but when you talked about dealing with narcissism, I was super excited to hear your wisdom on how to do that. So thanks for being here.
Thank you, Matt. It was so much fun when you and I recorded for Lots of Marriage podcast, and it's just an honor that you asked me and you and Braden, and it's good to spend time with you guys today.
Yeah, it's good to spend time with you too, Dr. Kim, and excited to get to meet you a little bit. And I know you're joining us from sunny Oklahoma, so
yes.
Love Oklahoma. Oklahomians, is that right? Is that how you...
Oklahomans? Oklahomans, I guess. I guess it's Oklahomans, okay. Yeah.
There we go. Yeah, good people. Yes. But thanks for joining us, Dr. Kim. And so this area, yeah, we were really excited to talk about this because I don't think we really give it much thought in our lives. We've heard of narcissism. We don't know if it affects us. Maybe we don't necessarily know if there are narcissistic people in our lives. Maybe we think there are. But just starting off, what is narcissism? Maybe give us some framework.
Yeah, I think so. And I think as we were talking just a little bit before we went on live is, you know, I think all of us can be a little narcissistic in our behavior. We can be selfish. We can, you know, want our own way, all those kind of things. But a narcissist is one that just takes it to the extreme. You know, it's kind of this excessive interest in admiration of themselves. They're very, very selfish. Their physical appearance is important too. They have this sense of entitlement. The one that I think could help affects all those can affect relationships, particularly the lack of empathy that they have for someone. So it's easy to just trash somebody and, you know, not think anything about it. They have this strong need for affirmation and to be admired by other people. And so it's all those things when they go into it and that becomes someone's life, their lifestyle. It can be very damaging in relationships. because it's all about them and nothing about you. And that's hard. That's really hard when you get in a marriage relationship, because that's not what you thought when you took the vows at the altar. You thought, you know, this is a teamwork. This is going to be my best friend. And all of a sudden you find this person is not that at all. It's all about them. And really, they don't care a whole lot about you.
Yeah. Yeah. They care about themselves and their own image. Hey.
Yes. And to use, yeah. You know, and to use the other person, you know, the spouse can become the scapegoat, you know, they're the bad person. I'm perfect. So, you know, it's, just look at her. She's not very good. That's why I'm the good guy. She's a bad guy. And it's tough. It's really tough.
Super sad. So what's the tie-in between narcissism and addiction? Because so many people that struggle with porn addiction, there's probably those elements to it. I remember one guy, he was married about 15 years and just made his wife feel like nothing. Right. And just hid what he did, but it all got exposed. And thankfully, when he got involved with Restored, I remember right at the start, he's like, you know, I have narcissistic tendencies. And he actually did an evaluation with some practitioner where it was revealed that he's got that to a higher degree than he realized. But not a lot of people, I think, recognize those, especially when they're in addiction, right? So what's the tie-in between narcissism and addiction?
Yeah, I think when you, and I think it's a great tie-in, because I think in the sex relationship where in marriage, you have expectations of that's something that God designed to draw us closer to someone, to bond us together. You know, there's a lot of things that God, you can use a sex relationship to enhance a relationship. But basically a narcissist is just preoccupied with their own satisfaction, their needs over their partner's needs. They see their sexual desire probably as a personal right. It's kind of, they kind of get almost into what I would say sexual entitlement in the relationship. They use manipulation to obtain sex. So they're kind of exploiting their spouse, and they have this grandiose sense of their sexual ability or skills that, you know, why wouldn't you want to have sex with me? I'm Superman of sex, you know, or something like that. And then the whole thing, when the things that if you think about those things that I mentioned, how they would affect a woman in the relationship, and then there's no empathy from him to her. It's like, well, you know, it's kind of tough. That's your problem. And so if you, even when you take that in the sexual relationship, which is such an intimate thing, and a woman wants that to be so relational, and all that's stripped away. So all she has is this man that she married that just wants to use her. And I think there's a study that came out not too long ago, and I can't remember exactly where it was, but it said that people who use narcissists use internet pornography had a high level of narcissism than those who never used it. And I think we see pornography as being something very selfish. It's all about the person, because there's this just object there that's on the screen or whatever, wherever they're seeing this. So pornography just kind of feeds that narcissism. And I think in our culture today, and that'd be one of the reason we're seeing more of this, is because pornography is so accessible so easily for everyone. And so you get with that, and it's a very selfish, and that carries over to your sexual relationship with your spouse. That's tough.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, and what you're talking about, I mean, pornography, and in our world, it's so pornified, but it's a very self-focused, selfish view of sex. But when you add narcissism into the mix with that, I can imagine how deeply entrenched some of those beliefs can become. And if you are battling an addiction with pornography, I mean, we have to look inward. We have to own what's going on and ask for help. And that can be really hard if we have no designs upon that at all, narcissistic tendencies, right?
Absolutely. So
very challenging. And so I know listeners out there might be thinking right now, oh my goodness, am I married to a narcissist? Or what if I'm a narcissist? Like, so how do we identify some of these things? How do we know if we maybe have narcissistic tendencies first off, or maybe are married to someone who's a narcissist?
Yeah, I think it's hard for a narcissist, just kind of what you were saying, Brad, that when you have that and you have this grandiose sense of yourself and of who you are, there's nothing wrong with me. So why would I get help? The problem is with everybody else around me, not me. And so for a narcissist to be successful in overcoming that, he's got to do exactly what you said. You've got to look inside. And they don't do that very well. And, you know, my experience in being in counseling couples where the husband is a narcissist, and we're talking, because most situations there are female narcissists, but the higher percentage, the things that we seem to deal with more in counseling and things are the men. And so they come to counseling a couple of times with their wife, but they're coming for her. because she has a problem. So I'm just coming, and then I give them some homework and I give them some things to do for a couple of reasons. One, I think it'll help their marriage if they do it. And two, to see if he'll follow through with it. And so then he comes back, and I just didn't really have time to do that. You know, I'm really busy. And so eventually he fades, and I'm end up working with the spouse and trying to help her work through that. So it's hard. I've only had one person come out of it, and it was really a guy that just, God just really worked in his life. He was open. He was willing. He recognized it. He didn't want to continue to live his life that way. He did all the steps that you need to do to get to the point of saying, I want out of this. This is killing my wife. This is killing my family. That's so rare. It's so rare to see something like that happen. And so if you're married to one, I think it's tough. It's just because of all the things we talked about, because their sense of self-importance. So if you're looking, okay, is my spouse a narcissist? Sense of self-importance, preoccupation with power, success. They want to be seen as successful by people. There's that entitlement we talked about. And they have a tendency to put other people down. It's kind of interesting in a marriage situation. Usually the spouse is the one who's getting the put down. And a lot of times, everybody else thinks this person is the greatest person in the world. I had a couple one time, and I mean, this lady was just really had been, I think if I'd known her 10 years earlier and saw her when I saw her in counseling, I wouldn't have recognized her because she's so beat down over the years. But this is the guy that would show up and lead the prayers meet at the flag deal that they do at the schools, always volunteering for things at church and everything, always being this. So everybody thought he was great. So when they'd ask about her, he could kind of, well, you know, she does have some problems. And so that whole thing of just how they can subtly or maybe overtly at times put their spouse down in a negative way because they need the praise, they need the admiration, and the spouses didn't cut it for them. It's got to be all these other people. And then they want to be around other people that are important or feel that they can gain something for them. And so there's always no guilt, no shame, no matter what they do, and that lack of empathy, which is such a big deal. And then if you think about any relationship that you value, there has to be empathy in that. You've got to care about each other in a way that you can be empathetic with them and put yourself in their shoes, and especially in a marriage relationship. But they got to be the top dog. They got to be the one that's admired. And so if those fit, you may be married to a narcissist, especially if you see it consistent over a period of time. And usually it gets worse. Usually that sense of trying to be of grandiosity continues to escalate. And so that's what I've seen in so many of them. It might start out kind of low. And certainly before marriage, they're able to hide it pretty well. Because if you knew all these things before marriage, you're probably going to marry this person. So they have done to you what they do to other people now. They make them think that they're the greatest person in the world. Then you get married and find it. And I've had women tell me that literally on their honeymoon, and one person said literally, from the drive from the reception to the hotel, he started telling me how life was going to be with him.
Wow. Oh. That's scary.
Yeah. That's and scary. You know, and she was a perfect target for that. Wonderful lady. But she was very submissive, very quiet. And she lived with it for about 15 years before she said, I can't do this anymore.
What do you do? Yeah, for sure. In those 15 years, or if a woman's trying to make it work, how do you counsel people? And it might be in a marriage context. It might be even like kids to a parent or whatever. But how do you deal with a narcissist?
Well, it's helping them see that they've let this person define them, and they've let this person put negative labels all over them, and that they're not there. And really trying to take them back. Who does define them? Well, God's the one who defines you. God's the one who says this. And that's a hard push. Sometimes that's hard for all of us in some ways, but certainly someone that has been told that they're so bad for so long. And especially the guys that are just the heroes in their church. I mean, first one to volunteer, first one to do everything, taking the pastor to lunch. And so they've built this case. And so I think it makes it very, very difficult for this person in that situation.
Wow. It sounds like it. And I mean, what happens for a narcissist? Like, it's, are these typically very high achieving people because they need to have that platform or be looked upon a certain way? And maybe not necessarily that, but so what happens for a narcissist if they start losing that control or don't feel like they're getting that affirmation that they desperately need from others? Do they beat down on their spouse even more, or is there other destructive behaviors that come out?
I think probably both. I think the spouses probably continue to take the brunt of it, but they're going to do everything they can to change that on the outside. And so a lot of times that will be that they may end up then turning on somebody else. Maybe somebody in the church figures out or happens that their wife talks to his wife. And so they kind of say, hey, I think we need to look into a little more of what Bob's doing here. And then, so all of a sudden, he's going to figure out a way to discredit that person so he can still look good in the people's eyes that he wants to look good in. And I really do think most narcissists are high achievers because they want to continue to look as good as they can look. And so that's a good way to do that. And yeah, I just kind of go after you asked that question, Brad, and I just kind of went through in my mind, I can't think of a person I've worked with, a male narcissists that didn't fit that description.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean,
it's
the ones
part of their MO. Right.
Yeah. The ones that I know too, it's the same. They're high achievers. They have a great image. Don't let people know them. And it's funny because I was thinking of one particular instance, the most prominent instance that I know of dealing with a narcissist. And I was thinking of how they discredit anybody who has something negative to say about them
or disagrees with them, maybe.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Or disagrees for sure. And it could be even something that's just like, who cares? Like some small little thing.
Right.
And so I was thinking about that. And then you said the word they discredit people. And I was like, yeah, exactly. And so they do. And I remember talking to you, Dr. Kim, last time, a month ago on your podcast or after we recorded, and just about this and saying, like, when I started learning about narcissists, it was in dealing with somebody in my own life. And then I started seeing, like, learning about it. And a person I was learning from were saying narcissists will say this and say this. And it was exactly the words that I was hearing from this person. And I remember you saying, like, yeah, they all say the same things, right? What are some of those things that you could look for if you're trying to figure out if you're dealing with a narcissist?
Well, I think, yeah, they're always going to put themselves first for sure. And I think that's true. I think they just kind of what you said, it that they have a pattern. You know, when you read a book and it gives your checklist in there, they didn't write that book for just one person. That book was written because people fall into this. So I think the tendencies are, you know, some of the things we said, that they are going to, they constant need for admiration, putting someone else down, preoccupied with power, all those kind of things that just make sure that they're on top is really what it is all the time. And I think, though, I think it's interesting because in my experience, it has not been that they get to the top and are satisfied and stay there. I think there is a driving something underneath, which I think is insecurity, that makes them add another rung to that ladder. Okay, I got to go up here now. And once I get there, so they're always going to be escalating because there's that fear, I think, deep down inside that somebody's going to figure this out. Right. Now, you're never going to see that. They're never going to talk about that. But I think it has to be there. It just follows along with their behavior patterns of continuing to, you know, if they see not a fire, maybe a match strike, they're going to put that out.
Right.
And so it never gets to a fire.
Right.
And right. Change friends. I've seen them change friend groups, you know, those kind of things.
Right. And I'm picking up, Dr. Kim. So you're saying that someone who's narcissistic over time, this can build, get more advanced in that kind of behavior. And I mean, it was just interesting because I was reading in 1 Samuel about Saul. And here was a guy who's very insecure. And then started to develop some very severe narcissistic tendencies to the point where no one could challenge him, or he created this position where, just based on that insecurity, where he couldn't have anyone oppose him or even be elevated above him in praise, like David, right?
Right. Yeah.
And so in this case, like, how is a narcissistic formed? Like, is this something that something happens in childhood, or how does this develop over time?
That's a really good question. I don't know that I've got a great answer for it, or things that I've read, but usually I think there can be things. The person that I saw that really came out of it, he was pretty much of the three kids in the family, he was the golden child. He always got everything that he wanted. But at some point in their yes, you get that, it feels good, you get a payoff because of it. But at some point you still make that choice, I think. And because how do I, you know, if I'm insecure, how do I cover that? How do I not let people see that? Because I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to be transparent with anybody. So if I make everybody think that I'm this great person, then I don't have to let people see my insecurity. And so maybe it begins out of a way to cope with that insecurity in an unhealthy way that leads into that. And what happens, it works. And then they see it work again and again. And all of a sudden it becomes a behavior pattern and that becomes their normal. And I've talked to guys that, you know, that maybe, I don't know, maybe tried to come out of it. I don't know if that's the right word in a younger, but it just didn't work for them. It was too scary. So they jumped back into it. And then once you're in that pattern for so long, but I think too, you know, why does someone not have empathy? That's always, I think, something to look at. And sometimes there are things that happen, I think, in childhood that someone is damaged and I'm not going to get hurt anymore. They make that decision at a young age that nobody's ever going to hurt me anymore. And so I'm not going to let myself go. And so if you're not willing to love, to show empathy, to care at any level for someone, you get pretty hardened. And then all of a sudden those things that you may have had, some of those qualities are, they're buried so deep, they don't surface anymore.
Yeah, it's really sad. I think it's so helpful with what you're saying for people to realize that if you're dealing with that, with a narcissist, married or otherwise, you're not, what they're saying about you isn't necessarily true. Like they're going after you, they're insulting you, and it's just them. It's not you. I think it's so helpful to realize like you're not the only one in that position. This is how they are.
Absolutely.
And I think it's so- or go ahead.
Well, I know it's so hard not to personalize it because they're so good at it. I mean, they're really good at it. And you've probably bought into it for a period of time. And you begin to think, you know, I've had probably every wife I've worked with that was married to a narcissist said, I think I'm crazy. He makes me think I'm crazy. I feel right. like I'm crazy. And that's exactly where he wants you because he's got total control then. And he's also got control of what he tells other people. Yeah, she is a little crazy. I have to live with her, but I can do that. It's okay. You know, just the things that can come out of a narcissist's mouth are just amazing.
Yeah. Well, yeah. In my experience, it's amazing. It's like, how do you even, I can't comprehend how you get there. It's a wild thing. I think James 4, it was coming to mind. Like, why do you quarrel? Don't you realize it's what's within you? It's not like you quarrel because your wife is wrong. Not within you. And I always think too of Proverbs 9 when I think of this stuff is it says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults, whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. And so you correct a mocker, you rebuke the wicked, you're going to get a whole lot coming back at you, but it's not because of what's wrong with you. It's just what's in them.
And absolutely.
It's a really, really hard thing to deal with. Do you ever advise somebody leaving? What do you advise?
I'm glad you asked because I think we need to talk about. Yes, I think what I do with people, I never would say to someone you need to get a divorce in that situation, but I do think you need to be safe. I do think we've got to make sure you and your kids are safe because sometimes it'll bleed over to the kids or maybe one of the kids that just maybe is a little more rebellious or challenging dad some. Well, then he's going to become that child's probably going to become a target too. Get safe. Get yourself healthy. Don't get the divorce, but give him an opportunity to change, to get help. And if he does, then down the line, you can see about getting together. But I think it's got to be a step at a time. And so get yourself safe, get yourself healthy. And just where they can even look at it objectively. Sometimes they know so bad they're hurting and it, and this isn't right, but they're so trapped in that. That they just need to know it's okay. It's okay to leave right now. It's okay to leave. You're not doing something because if, you know, they can use religion against them. Well, you're not supposed to get divorced. You're not supposed to leave, you know, and you're supposed, you know, and then you can take, misuse Ephesians 5 and, you know, you got to do everything I say, you know, and I'm, you know, you can take some scriptures out of context and just twist them around. Where they can use it to their advantage. And so someone in those situations been beat up pretty bad and just helping them make that step. There are probably organizations every city. We have a great organization in Oklahoma City where women can go with their kids. They can just pick up and go there and they can stay there until they figure out if they don't have family or somewhere else they can go and help them get on track. And then the ball goes back to the husband's court. And is he going to do something? Most of them don't. Or most of them are going to act, maybe some will act like they're going to do it.
Right.
But what I tell somebody, until you see a heart change, and that, what I mean, the word there really is repentance for that, where they really let Christ come in and work on them and change them. If that heart changes there, anybody can do behavior modification for a while. Yeah. You know, yeah. They did it to get you in the first place. You know, you married him, this guy, so he's good at it. You're nice. You're a good person. And he married you, got you to marry him. So it that becomes part of it too, when you look at that picture.
Mm. And I just want to hop in here and ask, because you're talking about scriptures. And one that often has come up in people that I've talked to in ministry is about giving each other your marital duty. You have to give each other sex. Don't come apart for a time other than fasting and praying. And so somebody addicted or somebody insecure or narcissistic will say, like, look, it's your duty to give this to me. What's wrong with you? You have to do this. And so I've seen that play out. And I'm not saying, and I think you would agree, not everybody who says that is a narcissist. Sometimes it's a misunderstanding. But can you speak to that verse? Like, how does a wife protect herself while trying to honor a biblical, the Bible?
That's a really good question. I think there are principles in the Bible and there's absolutes and truths. And I think that's a principle. And I think that what God says about the sex relationships and other parts of scripture, it's something that's supposed to connect us and to enhance our relationship. Well, that doesn't fit that description, I think, of what the sexual relationship is. If your spouse is holding that over your head, well, here's the scripture, you know, that's not intimacy, that's not romance, that's not closeness. None of those things are there. It's just him having sex, you know, and he need a body to perform on, and you happen to be there. You're laying in the bed, so it becomes you and nothing else to it. And so then the women that happens to, I've had so many women tell me, I feel like I'm a prostitute.
Yeah.
I feel like, because it didn't care anything about me. It just used me. And then he turns over and goes to sleep, or he gets up and goes to work or whatever, and may not even look back. So yeah, that's hard. And so I think what God wants, the sexual relationship was not designed to be that way. It's a mutual love, respect, giving, taking relationship. And narcissists don't understand that because they get what they want. I think most of the deal, everything that they do, there's a payoff. And so if they get the payoff, it doesn't really matter how much collateral damage is around because they got their payoff.
Right, right. Wow. I so appreciate that, Dr. Kim, because I know there's a lot of people listening out there, even women who have had that held over their head for a long time, and they've felt a lot of guilt because they don't want to be in a marriage like that. But at the same time, they feel this duty, like Mal, you were talking about that scripture. So they feel that they have to stay and not set boundaries and suffer and offer suffer in silence. And they keep getting beaten down in this kind of relationship. So I appreciate that, because we've heard stories of women getting really terrible advice that they have to remain in a marriage like that. And it's caused so much pain for them, for kids, the marriage as a whole, because it's not the marriage the way that God's designing it. It is definitely I take from you and you just have to, you know, live with that. And that's very damaging. So I appreciate that, you know, for listeners out there, they can set boundaries in place and know that they have that ability to do that. And that's something that, you know, God wants us is to be safe and secure in our lives, in our marriage, because that is what a good marriage is, right? Is where we feel
absolutely. Absolutely. I am so glad you brought that, because I think I just talked to a lady not too long ago, and her church had done exactly that. The pastor said, you need to stay in there. You need to be obedient to God. You need to have sex where he wants, you know, and this pastor knew the abusive things that this guy was verbally doing to this woman, and just put it off. And finally she was able to, through counseling, to get strong enough to say, this isn't right. And I would just say, if you're in an abusive, narcissistic situation and your church doesn't support you, you need to find another church. You don't need to be in one like that. That is not biblical. It's not, I don't know what I'd call it, but yeah. And I think too, you mentioned the boundaries, and I think it's really, for some people, maybe their first step is not just walking out, but to set the boundaries. Okay. we're not going to have a sex unless we both want to, or you can't treat me that way. You can't say those things to me more and set the boundaries. Now, I think you'll cross all over them and you'll end up probably separating anyway, but maybe that gives you a little more, maybe it solidifies your reason a little bit more for you. Cause it's hard. It's hard to walk out and be from someone away from someone like that and not feel guilty because you've been so trained the other way.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. I want to ask you a question because earlier you talked about that guy who you worked with, who he did the work, he did the steps, you said, to get free of the narcissism and actually truly repent. If somebody's coming out of addiction, they're starting to be more aware, they're looking at their heart, they're like, whoa, I've got these tendencies in me. What are some of those steps that they can take?
Okay. I think first thing is what you just said, you got to want to do better. And then I think you want to find a really good Christian counselor that has done some work in this area. They don't have to be that all they do, but someone who understands that can continue to help you get at the root of it. Just kind of we were talking earlier, where did that go? And help them understand that they're defined by God, just like their spouse is, and that they need to see whatever happened to them or whatever went on or why they're acting like this is not who God intended them to be. And so let's figure out where that started. Let's let God bring healing there. And once you start into it, you gotta push through, because you may have a tendency to say, I don't want to do this, because you're not getting the payoff that you were getting at one time. There's going to be a transition period. And I think too, just make sure there's a counselor can help you see, is there anything else there or any other mental health issues that have contributed to that are contributing to that. So I think it's saying, I want to get help. I know this is wrong. I'm willing to go to counseling. I'm willing to follow the counsel of this person and do whatever it takes. And then obviously a lot of prayer. I mean, the real change is going to come in your heart, and God does that. And just know it's going to take some time to get there. And I think the other thing is you can't start that track and expect your wife to start doing cartwheels in celebration. Mm-hmm. Because they've been beat down a long time, and it's going to take a long time, and you got to be willing to do that. It's going to be a long road probably till she is willing to let her guard down a little bit, especially if she's separated, she's gotten safe. And to think about going back in, to get her picture is going to be what it was, not what it could be, where you can see what it could be. And so it's going to be a process. And I think that's where then you begin to meet together as a husband and wife. And then you begin to do some things to see if that trust can be rebuilt in any way. You know, it's a long, hard process, but it's so worth it. I think this guy, if we called him right now and got him on, he would say, oh my gosh, my life is so much better. It's hard being a narcissist. It drains you, because you can't let anything, you got to be aware of everything. You can't let something pop up out there that you don't have control over. So it's a lot of work.
Mm. Yeah. Well, it sounds more exhausting though, being a narcissist, because you're always trying to stay in position of authority or power. And I can imagine, even in your own personal walk with Jesus, how you're just not experiencing the fullness of that, because I mean, who's sitting on that throne of your heart? You know, is it have you placed God there or allowed him into that area of your life? Or are you maintaining some level of authority or trying to maintain that over your situation? So I can see how this would be so exhausting. You're not experiencing what God wants for you or has for you, and anybody that connected to you too, they're suffering as well. So relationally, you're not doing well, and the relationships you're tied to are not doing well. So
no, and I think most, and I'm not saying everybody that, but I think most people are cultural Christians that fall into that. I mean, go to church because it makes me look good. I go to church because that's what people expect of me, or the crowd I'm in, or whatever, but I really don't have that relationship. But I go through all the motions. I look good. I can check all the boxes and say I prayed every day. I read some Bible every day. Did this, this, and this. But if it doesn't penetrate your heart, it's just, you know, just like I went to the grocery store and I bought milk, bread, and this. You know, it's no different list of the impact it has on you.
Yeah, and I love that you're saying that, because when you're saying it's hard to walk it out, it's very it's an uncomfortable thing. You say some people start and then they go back because it's comfortable, and it's going to be uncomfortable to walk in repentance, to walk it out, mm-hmm. coming out of narcissism. But also it's so powerful to understand that God's forgiveness is even for that.
Absolutely.
And that we can walk in his grace and that we don't need to feel guilty every day about what we've done. Guilt can lead us to that repentance and lead us to the grace of God. And it's so important because it's so uncomfortable to change. It's so uncomfortable when you don't get the rewards that you would get when you're a narcissist.
Yeah. But
God's grace is real, and so he can help you walk that out.
Yeah, that's well said, Matt. It's worth it. It's so worth it to do that, but it is hard. And, you know, and I think if someone there and you take a step back, you know, that's okay. But step forward again as quick as you can and fight the fight. And it helps when, you know, I think that's where it helps to have a counselor to walk through it with you that can encourage you at times. You know, you may not be getting encouragement from anybody else, but when the counselor can see something, hey, maybe it was a baby step, but it's a baby step you hadn't made before. So I think that's good. I don't think you could do it on its own. I think it's, you know, we've used the word addiction. It's like any other addiction. People, if it's alcohol, well, yeah, I've been clean for 3 years and step back, but I'm going to get back on. I'm going to start going to meetings again. So there's that process with addiction that comes because at some point in our minds, the addiction worked. You know, it worked for us. And so if they never worked, I mean, the first time you drank alcohol, you got sicker than you've ever been in your life. You might not ever take that second drink, you know, but you like kind of liked how it made you feel. And you kind of liked people laughed at my jokes a little better when I was drinking. And so you get these things in our mind, the same thing with the narcissist, that I got a lot of affirmation from this, man. There's some people think I am really good. And so you get past all those things.
Yeah, absolutely. It's kind of that reinforcement that we get in those situations, and it's easier to get that and do the hard work of working with and partnering with the Holy Spirit in our lives, but being community, saying, I need help, getting a counselor, getting help.
And you're not going to get that encouragement from your spouse right now. You've damaged that. You're just not. So you've got to put other people in your life that can walk with you through that.
That's right. That's right. Dr. Kim, thank you so much for this. It's been so good and insightful. And thank you for sharing your wisdom on a topic we haven't talked a lot about, but it's very, very necessary and relevant. So I'm sure it's going to help people. You've got your counseling center in Oklahoma City people can take advantage of. You've got your ministry, obviously. Can you just share where people can find you either locally or online?
Sure. Well, the counseling center is Family Christian Counseling, and we've got a great group of counselors there. We do virtual as well as in person. And then also Marriage is our online ministry. And then we reach thousands of people every day. And you can go to awesomemarriage.com. We have Awesome Marriage University, where we have a number of courses that can help couples. We have resources. We have a one thing email that goes out every Monday through Friday, one thing you can do for your marriage. So we've got a lot of resources there. We've got a lot of free resources. Then we've got some courses and things that can really help you grow. So just go to awesomemarriage.com and you can probably find your way to anything else by going there.
Right. Well, thank you, Dr. Kim. That gives hope because many people out there don't realize there are resources, there are supports out there, and you're at the vanguard of that in this area. And so we so appreciate you coming on today. Thank you for being here. Everybody listening out there, thank you for tying into this podcast today. Please check in with all those resources you mentioned with Dr. Kim. We're excited that you have heard this today, and we hope that God uses this in your life and that you can get the help and support that you need. So thank you. Bless you. Cheering you on. We're in your corner. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to hear more, please visit purevictorypodcast.com to subscribe. This podcast was made possible by the generous donations of our subscribers. If you would like to help support the cause financially, once again, please visit purevictorypodcast.com.